All right, let's open our Bibles, 1 John chapter 5. I want to share a message entitled, Can You Be Sure You Are Saved? Now, 1 John chapter 5. Forgot to announce when we're doing the announcements. On Tuesday, we're going to be putting some of the LED lights in the hallway over here. You'll notice that half of the lights are all gone, they're out. And so we need to replace them. If you can help us out, men, stop on over. We'll start at 4 a.m. No, we won't start that early. But if you can help us out, that'd be wonderful. We'll be able to get those done and get it done very quickly, all right? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here, Lord, to be able to open up the Bible and pray over it, Lord, to preach it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, Lord, to apply it into our lives. We're just thankful, Lord, because the Word of God is so straightforward and honest with us that we can know that we're saved. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just bless the preaching of the Word of God. There may be someone here that's not saved this morning. I pray that they might respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the invitation to come and have faith in Christ. And I pray they might come and believe to the saving of their soul, that they might be born again. I thank you, Lord, for each believer here this morning, that we can be assured of the fact that we're saved and we're secured throughout all eternity because of the faithfulness of our God. We're thankful for those that are going to be baptized as a testimony that they've been saved, Lord. And I just pray that you continue just to bless in a special way. I believe with all my heart you brought us here providentially this morning, then you have something to say to each of us. Amen. And so, Lord, speak, for thy servant listens and hears you, Lord. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Over the years, there's been many persons I've tried to lead to the Lord, and I've asked them, do you know if you died today, 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? And multitudes of people said, nobody can really know that, but yet the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so God is gracious enough to reveal to us the sweet assurance that we can know how to be saved, and we can be assured of the fact that we are saved. To not believe the gospel and to reject Jesus Christ as the only means of going to heaven is to make God a liar. That's what it means. It says in verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And so you have to get in a debate with God with this matter, whether you're going to be trustworthy and truthful or not, when it comes to this issue of being saved. God has said you can know that you're saved, and yet man tries to say, well, no, you can't know that you're saved. And let God be true and every man a liar. And our text, it helps us to know that we can be assured, once we trust Christ as our Savior, that we are secure in heaven. John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. He wrote, we know, the book of Revelation, which deals with prophecy and deals with future things. He also wrote the Gospel of John, which tells us how to be saved. In John 20, he said, these were written that you might believe and that Jesus is the Son of God. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, the key word in the Gospel of John is the word believe. It is used 46 times in the Gospel of John. John says, believe, 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 over and over again. He reminds us that we must believe if we are going to get saved and we're going to be delivered. And then we get into the epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And I see that John tells us that we can know. The word know is used 37 times in these epistles. And so people say, well, you can't know and you can't be saved. Yes, you can. If you believe, you can know that you're saved. And John confirms that in the books that he writes for us. The interesting thing is that I've been reading some statistics on evangelism and the decline in evangelism in the church in America, and the results and the effects of neglecting evangelism, that less Americans are declaring the fact that they are actually saved and they are born again. And that goes without any explanation. If you're not going to evangelize, you can't expect that people are going to be saved. Folks are going to get baptized today. They're going to get baptized because somebody talked to them about the Lord and showed them how to be saved. They believed on the Savior, and because of that, they've been delivered, and now they'll testify through baptism that they're saved and they're born again and going to heaven. The George Barna Group does a lot of surveys and evaluations of trends in our society, and the George Barna Group reported that between 1991 and 2005, that 40% of adults in America claimed to be born again. The interesting thing is, as they continue to track this trend in 2006 to 2010, that it actually increased to 44% of adults in America claimed to be born again. But from 2010 on, there has been a drastic change in direction of those who are confident that they're saved and going to heaven. From 2010 to 2016, it dropped drastically to only 36% of adults believe that they're born again and that they're going to heaven. Now, that is a direct result of negligence in going out soul winning and sharing our faith and telling other people how they can be saved and how they can go to heaven. And so there was a downward trend beginning in 2010 to where we went down to 36%. The problem is this: in 2017, it was the lowest number of adults who claimed to be born again, and it had fallen to 31%. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, if we don't start getting people saved, we are going to become more and more ungodly and more chaotic and more out of control as a society, because of the fact if we neglect the Word of God, we refuse to obey the Word of God, we do not live according to the morals of God, we're not even willing to tell other people that there's a God in heaven, you cannot expect your society to continue in a positive trend. And so 31% in 2017 declare themselves as being born again. I'm thankful that people are still getting saved here in Ocean County Baptist Church. I'm thankful that we're still reaching out and talking to people about Christ. But I'm going to tell you, it needs to be turned up a notch or two. There needs to be some more energy put into that. You know, the Apostle Paul was a great example to the believers. And certainly the Apostle Paul knew that he was saved and that he was going to heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul was a great example to the believers because of the fact that Paul literally was assured of the fact that he was saved. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul knew that he was saved. He was confident who he had trusted in, irregardless of the persecution and suffering and everything else he had to go through in his life. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He wasn't ashamed of the Lord because he was confident that literally God had changed him, saved him, delivered him from the bondage that he was in his sin, and gave him a home in heaven. In Acts chapter 22, not only did Paul know that he was saved, but we know that the Apostle Paul knew where he was saved. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 6, Paul tells us here, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there showed from heaven a great light round about me. You know, Paul knew where he got saved at. You know, it's interesting. I've asked people, are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, I'm saved. Well, where did you get saved? Oh, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How can you not know what God did in your heart when he saved your soul and where you were at and what was going on in your life? And so Paul knew that he was saved, and he knew where he was saved, and he knew when he was saved. In verse 6, he says, when he came nigh unto Damascus about noon, he said, well, I know where I was saved. I was just outside of Damascus, and it was almost noontime when the Lord met me and spoke with me and delivered me. And he knew how he was saved, because he goes on and says, there shone from heaven a great light around about me, and I fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So he knew he was saved. He knew where he was saved. He knew when he was saved. He knew how he was saved. He knew why he was saved. In chapter 22 and verse 15 says, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now listen, God saves us, and when he saves us, he does a miracle work in our life, and it ought to be an experience that you'll never forget. It ought to be an experience that you may be aware of and be able to testify to, that God saved you to tell somebody else how to be saved. He got saved because of the conviction of being lost. It was Paul who would write, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's Paul who would write, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many people don't get saved because of the fact they're not willing to acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner. I was talking to one lady one day, and I told her, asked her about going to heaven. She said she wasn't 100% sure. I said, well, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. She said, how dare you call me a sinner? I said, well, ma'am, the reason why we need to be saved is because we're sinners. I'm not a sinner. You can't get somebody saved until they're willing to acknowledge that they're a sinner and that they need the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. Paul got saved because he was convicted of being lost. I'm going to tell you, you can do all kinds of things you want to manipulate people, entertain people, to corral people, to come into what would be a quote-unquote church setting. But I'm going to tell you, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, there is no redemption. There is no salvation. There is no regeneration without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who are religious, but they're lost. Religion doesn't get you to heaven. There are many people who have had some type of experience, but they're still lost on the way to hell. There are people who are baptized, and yet they're still lost. I was christened or baptized as a baby in the Methodist church. I was baptized by immersion in the Baptist church, and all I was a wet sinner on my way to hell. And then I got saved. And I'm going to tell you, bless God, when God saved me, I knew he saved me. I knew why he saved me. I knew how he saved me. I understood that God was doing a work in me, and I'm going to tell you, I got baptized again. 3 times it took me to get it right, amen? You know, there's church members that are lost on their way to hell. Church members. You know, I heard an old preacher say years ago, you can tell when a revival breaks out when church members start getting saved. We like to put on our religious faces, and we like to dress ourselves up, and we like to boast of all our talents and abilities and this, that, and the other, but we're not willing to acknowledge that we're lost and on our way to hell. I remember I was at a revival meeting years ago, and the evangelist who was preaching, his wife came forward and got saved. You say, how in the world can that happen? She grew up in a good church. She went to a Bible college, got her degree, married a preacher, traveled with her husband as he would preach in revival meetings, and she was lost and on her way to hell. And she went forward and got saved. I'm saying this, don't put your boast and assurances on experiences and things that you have done to be assured of the fact that you're saved and going to heaven, because there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Christ and Christ alone, because you're convicted, because you're stirred by God, because you know that you have no hope of eternal life and you got to call on Christ. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can I know that? First of all, because of the witness that's within. You know, there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit itself witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And we better be careful about the spirits that you try to entice, because John said, brethren, beloved, he said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether it be of God. There are so many false spirits and so many false movements and so many corrupt things going on in the name of Christianity. It's a shame that people are lost and are condemned because they're being duped into this false salvation. The reality is there must be a conviction of the Spirit of God on your heart that brings regeneration, that makes you anew. Amen. Somebody claims they're saved, but their life doesn't change. There's something wrong with that salvation. Because the reality is when God comes in, the devil's got to go out. When God comes in, I tell you, the immoral lifestyle's got to go out. I mean, there is a conviction that comes on man. Witness from within, conviction of the Holy Spirit. The observation of the Old Testament priest. Remember back in Exodus chapter 39 when the priest would go in for the people? Literally, Israel would bring their sacrifices to the priest, and the priest would take the blood behind the veil, and on the priest's robes he would have bells on the bottom of his robe, and as he was in there ministering for before God for the people would hear the bells on the bottom of his robe ringing, and if he went in with sin, God would strike him dead, and that's why they had the robe, the rope that was tied around his waist, because of the fact if all of a sudden the bells stopped ringing, the witness from behind the veil stopped ringing. It meant that God's wrath and judgment fell on him and they wouldn't go in there, but they'd be struck dead. They had to pull him out with the rope. There was a witness behind the veil that there was someone interceding for them. Now I'm going to tell you something. You got a witness in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary for you. And when the conviction of the Spirit of God comes on you, he reminds you of the fact there is an advocate, there is a lawyer that's pleading your case at the throne of God. And it is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You can't have multiple ways to get to heaven. You don't have multiple people interceding for you. I'm sorry, but your parents and your loved ones are not in heaven pleading your case. There's only one who is pleading your case, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a witness within. As the witness of the conviction of the Spirit of God that's in the heart of man was seen through the witness of the bells ringing behind the veil as the priest would intercede for the children of Israel. There's the confirmation of Elijah. Elijah would see the great whirlwind and he would see many mighty things. But wait a minute. God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the whirlwind. God had a still small voice that spoke to the heart of Elijah. And I'm going to tell you, God speaks with a still small voice in the heart of man. And God confirms in you whether you're a child of God or not. God, it confirms in your heart whether you need to be saved or not. It is God who brings a witness against you to cause you to repent, to turn to God. There is a witness within. We need a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God in the church. We need a fresh move of God to once again, we sit in the pew and we feel that we cannot move because of the presence of God Almighty.
Amen. Yes, sir. We got too much fluff and too much organization and too much high cost things. All we need is the Lord, and that's it. Let's move with the Spirit of God. There's a witness from within. There's a scriptural signs from without. In other words, you get saved, there ought to be some evidence of your salvation. Look in 1 John chapter 2. We're in 1 John. We're just going to look through 1 John. Some things that John says about the testimony of the witness from the outside to confirm the fact that you can know that you're saved. Notice 1 John chapter 2 in verse 3 and 4. John says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Okay. So do we have to keep the commandments of God? Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, folks, you've got to argue with God. People today, that's all I hear is people today, "Well, we don't have to keep the commandments." You're right in that you don't have to keep the commandments in order to be saved. But once you're saved, you have a heart's desire to keep the commandments. Why? Because the scriptural signs from without that gives evidence that you're saved is obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And we have so violated the commandments of God in the church of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it stirs my heart. It sickens my soul. What I see on the internet of people who claim to be Christians and how they're living and conducting themselves. There's something wrong. There's something not right about it. We cannot say that we love God and disobey what he has said. John said this is the evidences that there is a witness publicly that you're a child of God, and that is you obey what he has said. Not only obedience, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, there's holiness. It says, "If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now folks, people say, "Oh, I can't understand the Bible. The Bible is too hard to comprehend and understand." Let me ask you, what word in that verse do you not understand? I'll try to explain it to you. I'll go get the Greek lexicon, and I'll try to mess up the Greek word when I try to say it. If you know he's righteous, do you know God is righteous this morning? If you know he is righteous, you know, it's a common sense thing. It's a reality. If you know that God is righteous, the natural thing is you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. It's hard to say somebody's not saved when you see them trying to live the life of Christ. It is hard to say someone's not born again when you see them striving to demonstrate the holiness of God. It is a common sense conclusion that if we understand that God is righteous, then it goes along with the territory that one that is living righteous is confirmed that he's born of God. So there is obedience, there is holiness. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, there's love. 1 John chapter 14 says, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Oh, I'm going to tell you, the love of Christ constraineth us, Paul says. The thing that binds us together is the love of Christ. It bothers my soul when someone says, "Well, I just don't like church." You understand, church is not an organization. The church is not a building. The church is people. It's born again brothers and sisters in Christ. When you say, "I just don't like the church, and I'm not going to church," you're saying you don't have a love for the brethren. There's something wrong with that. something wrong with that, because everything in the scriptures shows me that someone who's born again, whose life has been changed, automatically has a desire to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're automatically placed in the family of God. We're automatically a part of the body of Christ. It is a natural thing to long to be with God's people more so than being out in the world. When we don't demonstrate that love, it's a sign that there's a problem. Well, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I remember years ago, shortly after I got saved, and I've had this go on over years, charismatics have come to me and talk about, well, you got to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You got to get this and you got to get that. And I've just told them flat out, wait a minute. The Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. Paul says that, for we know that, wait a minute, that we're all baptized in by one Spirit into one body. When you get saved, you're placed into the body of Christ. That's what baptism means, to be placed into. Folks are going to get baptized. They're going to get baptized because they're going to be placed into the water. That's what baptism is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God placing you in the body of Christ. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. These folks run around and say, well, you got to seek after God and you got to pray and you got to do all this and maybe God will give you a spirit. Wait a minute, wait a minute. There's something wrong with that. Amen. Because as soon as you get saved, the Spirit of God takes residence in you. Amen. Well, I got to hurry. We need to believe in the deity of Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You got to believe in the deity of Christ. You can't believe in Jesus as just a prophet. You cannot believe Jesus as a good teacher. You can't believe in Jesus as being a good person. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And if you don't believe that God came in the flesh, then I'd check out your salvation. There has to be scriptural signs from the outside that prove and give confirmation to the fact that you're a child of God. Well, scriptural signs from without is to overcome the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I would have a problem of confirmation of my salvation if the world constantly defeats me, if the world constantly overwhelms me, if the world is constantly putting me down and I'm destroyed in my faith and in my walk with God. I'd be concerned whether I was saved or not, or whether I was trying to live it myself. Because the reality is, if you're born again, if you're born of God, then you have faith to believe that overcomes the world. The world, listen, we don't need to be afraid of the world. The world has no power on us. So we overcome the world. But the other thing here, an outward sign, is someone who is born again, do not deliberately commit sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his son. That's chapter 5. I was going to read verse chapter 3 and verse 9. I was like, that's not the verse. Chapter 3 and verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. The word commit sin there means to be habitually overwhelmed, deciding, premeditating sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because
he is born of God. And then chapter 5, in verse 18, John repeats it again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. There is a resolve in the heart of the conviction of the Spirit of God in the believer that says, wait a minute, I am not going to be overwhelmed with the temptation of sin. Why? For there is no temptation but that which is common to man, but God will with the temptation provide the means of escape. And so I don't have to submit to the power of sin. I don't have to be overwhelmed with sin. Yes, I'll stumble, and yes, I'll fall, and everyone, there's nobody that is perfect, but I don't go out and premeditate, decide that I'm going to do this sin. And so there's signs from the outside that give confirmation that you've been born again on the inside. So there's a witness from within. There's a scriptural signs from without. Then there's the atoning blood from the past. You say, how can I know that I'm saved? Because of the atoning blood. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We have the example of Israel in Egypt when the Passover was instituted. And God reminds them the reason why they were delivered was because of the blood of the Lamb that was spilt. The example of Israel in Egypt with the Passover is there was blood that was spilt and was put on the doorpost. And when death came, it passed over them because of the atoning power of the blood that was applied. But beyond the example of Israel in Egypt with the Passover is the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And it's important for you to know that it's a finished work. Amen. It's not a work that has to be redone over and over again. As the Old Testament required the children of Israel to bring a sacrifice yearly, Jesus Christ offered himself once and for all on Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we have the past, the present, and the future reality that the typology of the Old Testament was there had to be the blood shed to provide an atonement. It was fulfilled in the reality of the Passover as the children of Israel were brought out of bondage in Egypt, and it's culminated in the reality of Christ dying on Calvary, shedding his blood as the only means of washing all of our sins away. And because he did that, even when you get in the future in the book of Revelation, those that will come through the tribulation saints, will be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So atoning blood from the past confirms the fact that we're saved. You know, a lot of churches don't like to sing about the blood anymore. No, people don't want to talk about the blood. Listen, this has been like this for years. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we started Gospel Light Baptist Church up outside of Eatontown. We started renting a seven-day Adventist church instead of renting a school, a high school that we were renting to meet in. We rented a seven-day Adventist church. They meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday. It worked out very well. But we thought, well, this will be great because we won't have to carry hymnals in every Sunday to be able to sing our praises, congregational music. Well, we only did that one Sunday because when I opened up the books, they took out the blood. And they took out all kinds of things out of the hit songs that were in the book. And I'm going to tell you one of the things that is destroying a doctrinal foundation with believers nowadays is we are abandoning the old hymns that speak of the blood of Jesus Christ. Where there is no blood, there is no remissions of sin. And so we must be assured of our salvation through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. These things have I written on you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's a lot of things you may argue with me about. There's a lot of things you may even win in your argument with me about, but I'm going to tell you one thing you'll never win is the discussion and argument about whether I'm saved and going to heaven. Because when God saved me, he did a mighty work in my heart. And I'm going to tell you, God gave me a dose of salvation I ain't never got over. And half the time, I got to calm myself down because I'm afraid I'll hurt myself. Sometimes I feel like running and jumping on top of the pew, and I'm like, you're getting too old for that. Stay behind the pulpit. Amen. I'm excited. I'm saved, saved, saved. And I just don't understand why people can't be thrilled and excited that they're saved. I mean, Sunday is the highlight of the Christian life. We get together as a body of believers to come in the presence of God and rejoice in the salvation that he has given us. What greater privilege can anybody ever have? And people say, well, I just don't feel like going to church. I just don't like church. Man, you better check out your salvation. You say, you're just trying to make me lost. Yeah. Because if you ain't got the right spirit, and you ain't got the right attitude, and you don't have the right product, and you're not responding in a way, well, everything is involved in your flesh, and that's what your problem is, then I'm going to tell you, you need to be saved. You need the Spirit of God to come on you and deliver your wretched soul. Because I'm going to tell you, when you know Christ personally as your Savior, it is different in how you live. You know, it's amazing to me. It just amazes me, the trends. I'll get on another message. I better stop. I got to do baptisms here. Amen. But if you're here this morning, you're not saved. And I mean that you're saved like the Apostle Paul knew that he was saved. You need to come and get saved. You need to surrender your life to Christ and believe to the saving of your soul. If you've been saved, you know you've been saved, and you haven't been baptized by immersion, you're in disobedience. You're disobeying God because God's commanded us to be saved and to be baptized. And I'll take it one more step. If you're saved and you're baptized, you haven't joined the local church, you're in disobedience. Because the Bible is very clear that we're supposed to be saved, baptized, and when we're baptized, we're placed in the body of Christ. We're united with the body of Christ. And God requires that. And I'll take it one more step. If you've been saved, you've been baptized, you've joined the church, but you're not doing anything in the church, you're in disobedience. Because God has told us to take the gifts he has given us, the talents and abilities, to minister them one towards another. We got a delusional concept of what the church is today. People's concept of the church is, let's get together, have a rock and roll concert, be together for an hour and a half, jumping around, dancing around, acting like some kind of worldly fool, and then we leave and we never talk about God, never live for God, never do anything for God the rest of the days. That is a dysfunctional reality of what Christianity is. And you say, what does that have to do? Let me tell you, can you be sure you're saved? You can't be sure you're saved if you're not following the leadership and direction that God laid out for us in his scriptures. But you can know if you see these evidences in your life. Let's pray. We're going to sing a song, and the folks are going to get baptized. They're going to get ready. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I stand amazed at the love of God and the grace of God, mercy of God. I'm thankful, Lord, for the work you're doing in each of our lives. I pray that you might draw us to the cross. I pray if there's someone that is not saved here this morning, Lord, they know they're not saved. Beyond that, the Holy Spirit knows they're not saved. So, Holy Spirit of God, will you prod their heart, bring conviction that they can't deal with until they surrender themselves totally to Christ. Lord, I pray for your blessing on these that are being obedient in baptism. Lord, may their life, their testimony speak volumes of the grace of God. Move upon us. Bless us in this invitation. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's